Amen. Thank you for that introduction. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. A while back, we had preached on Jacob, and I'd like to touch on something about Jacob that we really didn't dive into, but it was his reconciliation with Esau, because I do feel like the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and there are some lessons in the reconciliation of Esau that I think will be helpful to us as Christians and followers of Christ. So if you got your Bibles, if you don't, grab one from the pew. I'd really like you to follow along, take some notes. Hey, and next week, starting next week, we're going to have a bulletin that you can have messages, you have the scriptures I'm going to be referring to, and you can take some notes. It's exciting. If you have any prayer requests starting this week, you can start emailing them to Alex or Sister Melissa, and they'll make sure they get into the church bulletin. It's going to be great. It's going to have cats on it. Just joking. See, wanted to see if y'all are awake. Genesis chapter 32. This is the word of the Lord. And this is where Esau has determined that he's going to meet, Jacob's determined he's going to meet Esau. This is not necessarily a good scene, because he and Esau, last time we saw them, Esau was swearing that he was going to kill Jacob. So, Genesis chapter 13, verse 19. And so commanded he, that's Jacob, the second and the third, all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives. Women, say to your husbands, don't get any ideas. And his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. any of y'all watching the presidential debates? I am so enjoying the presidential debates. And one thing that's always fascinated me, whether it's this year or 4 years or 8 years ago or 16 years ago, is the ability of these candidates on any particular issue to just kind of pivot to what they want to talk about. To talk about the issue that is important to them. And there's one particular candidate, I'm not going to mention his name because we don't do endorsements from this pulpit, but he trumps all the other candidates. And he's particularly fond of walls, but his ability to pivot is like no other I've ever seen. They'll say, hey, what do you think about the educational system? And he'll say, well, you know, children need to feel safe, so we need to build a wall. Well, what do you think about women's issues? You know, this is going to be a pretty wall. women like walls. And his ability to pivot on a particular issue, it's really quite amazing. Pivoting on issues, it's kind of fascinating. And speaking of presidential politics, I keep hearing people say, you know, I know a lot of Republicans, and as a matter of fact, I do too, younger Republicans that say, I will not vote for Trump over Hillary. To which my response is, and I'm not voting for the man, but if that's your attitude, you're not really a Republican. I mean, let's just face it. But this one particular evening, conversation was going on, it goes something like, well, who are you voting for? Well, I'm voting for the burn. Why? Because I like him. I didn't ask who you wanted to have beer and wings with. I asked who you wanted to be the leader of the free world. What do you know about where he stands on the issues? And it's like, well, I don't care where you are. There's something about him I like, some personality trait. And just as a quick side note, this is just free advice. This is exciting, you know. Before you get into a relationship with somebody, whether they be your presidential partner or your husband, you need to know what their issues are, okay? Because if you get into a marriage, you don't know what your spouse's issues are, that's kind of a recipe for disaster, and here's the reason why. We all have issues. The Bible says we're all depraved. There is none righteous. No, not one. We are all like sheep going to the slaughter. We all have the poison of... We are bad people. We all have issues. I think we get that, the whole concept of total depravity. We all have issues. And so what we're about to do is we're diving into a story of a man who he might not be Trump, but he certainly can pivot issues. and he's got some deep issues. And one of his issues is his relationship with his brother Esau. So, we have issues. And Jacob had issues. And while we get started, it's kind of fascinating. He had deep issues, even though he was loved by God. So let's start out that, and you're taking this, just write this down. People who are loved by God still have issues. And by the end of this sermon, I hope we see the person that we go to help us resolve that, because he has already resolved the most important issues. Speaking about issues, you know, this is the same person Jacob was wrestling with in the womb. You follow me here? Before the man ever took his first breath on this earth, he was struggling with his brother. Before he had a conscious thought, there was this issue of him and his struggle. You know, we are born with deep struggles and deep issues. The Bible says that when we're born, we're born in a state of depravity. There's this concept of age of innocence, and we're all born innocent. That's foreign to Scripture. The Bible says, David was quoting, and he said, "In sin, my mother did conceive me." I mean, we have the sin, and Romans tells us that in Adam, all died because of the sinful nature that we all inherited through great-great-grandfather Adam. We're sinful people. And it gives us, and it's the basis for all the issues that we have. And so the most dysfunctional, and Jacob had a lot of dysfunctional relationships. He had a dysfunctional relationship with his father Isaac. He had a dysfunctional relationship with his mama, who just kind of patted him on the head and just said, "Go ahead and go on with your little sin." He had dysfunctional relationships with his wife, Leah. He had a dysfunctional relationship with his wife, Rachel. He had the most dysfunctional relationship that Esau had was, I mean, that Jacob had was with his brother Esau. And so after living, check this out, 97 years. After living 97 years of building altars to God, of becoming prosperous, Jacob still has not reconciled his relationship with his brother Esau. Now, if your Bible's like mine, I have this little heading right here. Jacob prepares to meet Esau. He still hasn't made peace with Esau. Can somebody turn down the volume just a little bit? There's a little bit of an echo going on in the background. And there's still no peace to be found in that relationship. The dude is 97 years old, and there's still no peace to be found in this relationship. There's still this ever-present dark cloud on the horizon that will not go away, and the dude is 97 years old. Any of y'all have that? Any of y'all have something on the horizon that you just can't get rid of? Maybe it's a weakness that you struggle with. Maybe it's a depression that you just can't shake. Maybe it's a self-image or an esteem problem that just tracks you around and you can't get rid of it. Know this, everybody has an Esau that we are called on to make peace with. All of us do. This can be an issue or a thing or a fear, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a person. So after almost a century of living, God has Jacob finally make peace with this one issue. And up to this point, Jacob pivots, Jacob avoids, but he doesn't make peace. I mean, he has spent 21 years in hiding from his brother Esau. And I want to just say, you know, one of God's greatest gifts to us is the gift of peace. When you don't have peace in your life, it hurts. And it can cause pain, it can cause confusion, it can cause sleepless nights, it'll just keep you awake. And right now, you may be praying for God's provision today, because we talked about provision last week. God, will you meet my supply here? Will you bless me here? But if you have provision, but you don't have peace, then you don't have the emotional infrastructure to really hold up to the blessings that God gives you. If you have provision, but you don't have peace, you're not going to have that emotional infrastructure to bear it on up. And so the greatest peace really comes not from the resources that God provides, but from the relationships that He blesses us with. And so we're going to look at the master pivoter here. And when he gets in trouble at home, master pivoter, when he gets in trouble at home, he runs to Uncle Laban's house. When he accidentally marries Leah, he pivots and works 7 more years in order to get Rachel. When Laban cheats on him, he develops a strategy to get around the cheat. But Esau is that enemy. Esau is that thing. Esau is that one that he is fighting and he has been fleeing from his whole life. So here's a question for you. Question for me. What are you hiding from and fleeing from? What are you avoiding? No matter what Jacob did, no matter what Jacob accomplished, there was always Esau out there. And maybe it's the same with you. Maybe you've achieved the level of success that you want in your business. Maybe you've got the house that you always dreamed about. Maybe you got the trophy wife that you really fought for. But there's an Esau in your life. We all have Esaus. I mean, it's been a battle that Jacob has been fighting since he was born. Before he was born, he was prenatally wrestling with this dude. So what is your Esau? What is that thing that no matter how many herds you put in front of you, no matter how many cattle you acquire, there's always this Esau. Let me kind of help you identify it if you can't just come up with it off the top of your head. Your Esau is not that thing that you write in your diary for fear that somebody might find your diary. Your Esau is not that deep, dark secret that you share with your friend because you don't want to be exposed and you don't share. Esau is that thing where you quote Psalm 51:4 and say, "Against thee and thee only, God, have I sinned," so that you don't have to confess it. It's that thing that you just don't share, the thing that just keeps haunting you. It's the thing beneath the thing that's beneath the thing. It's not your behavior. It's not your symptom. It's your issue. And church is ineffective when preachers address behavior, because until you get to the issue, you will not cure the behaviors. And if I ever get to be one, if I all of a sudden go cray and get a little dementia and start fussing at y'all about your behaviors, man, call me out on the carpet. If it's out of context of Scripture, call me out. Because we need to talk about the issues. And Jacob now has to confront the one thing that he has suppressed so long. And life has a way of doing that. Of bringing you to a point where you have run all that you have run. You have achieved all that you can achieve. You have accumulated all you have accumulated. Life has a way of bringing you to the point where now you got to face your Esau. And first, Jacob presents gifts as a means for Esau to find a favor. He's come up with this great plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my 2 maidservants up here, and then I'm going to put Leah because, you know, that's not my favorite. And then back closest to me, I'm going to keep Rachel because she's my favorite. But I'm going to present Esau with all these gifts. So he presents these gifts as a means for Esau to find favor with him, and he draws up his servants, and he develops this strategy. You know what's kind of cool to me? And this is really cool to me because the Bible is not only accurate in its historical narrative, but it's also accurate in its psychological congruence with the human behavior. Because we're reading about Esau putting his little herds in front of him before he meets the thing. But you know what? In the year 2016, we still do that kind of stuff today. Well, here's my academic achievement, so I can keep that between us and my issue. Here's my financial achievement. Or here's one I really like. Here's my spirituality. And I'm going to keep this between me and my deep issue. And I really love it as a pastor. It's really cool when somebody who's deep and abiding spirituality causes them to judge the church that they attend and the pastor that they sit under. Why isn't this church more of a disciplinarian church where we really crack the whip and kick down, you know, because I am so much better than everybody else? And that is the herd that they put in front of them. Now, there is appropriate time to take church discipline. There is no doubt about that. But what exactly about you makes you feel like that you can judge the motives of other people who you have never been in counseling sessions with, that you don't know the deep, dark secrets with? And so this person, and we'll call him Mr. Spirituality, will put this herd in front of them. I don't know what your herd is, but we all have herds. We all have cattle. We all have things that we put deeply in front of our issue. And so Jacob, I mean, what is Jacob hiding from? He's frightened from Esau. How is he hiding? Well, he's hiding by putting out all these things in front of him so that maybe if he puts these things in front of him, maybe Esau will find favor with him. It's the young girl who's in her teenage years whose issue is, I don't have any self-esteem, I don't have any self-worth, I don't feel very pretty, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my body out there. And maybe you'll find favor with me through my body. Doesn't matter that it violates the word of God, maybe you'll find favor with me. That's how they hide from their issue. I'm gonna buy people's stuff. I'm going to be the most popular person because my deep issue is I like to be liked and I'm kind of codependent and I really live all people's affection. So I'm going to be the guy that's always paying, that's always buying, that's always gifting. And you're really nothing but the doormat. We all have issues. Even in 2016, we're still putting the cattle in front of us. And that's what Jacob is doing here on this situation right here. But here's the thing. Your gifts, whether it's a cute face, whether it's a quick wit, whether it's a fat wallet, your gifts will only get you so far. And just perhaps, you know, Jacob's thinking, maybe Esau will accept me for my stuff. And what you have and what you have achieved will only get you so far. You know, right now your heart might be hiding from a fear of failure. Or your heart might be hiding because of your fear of rejection or of loneliness or of depression. And it's really not that hard to figure out why Jacob had issues. I mean, you go back just a couple of chapters and what you find out is that Isaac favored Esau because Esau was a hunter and Isaac liked to eat. I mean, the one person that a son really needs affirmation for was absent from his life. No wonder Jacob had issues. Psychologically, those issues are called abandonment. And here's the thing, people. Abandonment can take place through divorce, through abuse, through emotional neglect, through love withheld, through a circumstance embedded within you so deep that you can't even remember it. And what happens then is they tell us there's really two responses under abandonment issues. One of them is the response of attachment, and the other one is the response of avoidance. And we see attachment in Jacob's life. Oh, my stars, he sees Rachel. All he did was just see her, and he fell in love with her. He didn't know what kind of issue she has. And the Bible's pretty cool about Rachel, but she had some pretty deep issues too. And what he does is he pays an exorbitant price in order to marry her. It was a price that nobody should have paid for anybody. And he's so attached. He's got this codependency issue. But the other issue that Jacob has is the issue of avoidance, because he had a problem with his brother, but he avoided his brother, and he didn't make peace with his brother. And I can't help but think that maybe today the Lord is saying to us, make peace with that thing in your life. Make peace with that Esau that you have. You can only outrun your dysfunctional relationships for so long. You can only outrun your issues for so long. Genesis 32:21. So went the present before him, and he lodged himself that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. There will come a time, so you get the idea, he sends everybody on forward across the ford, and it says in verse 23 that he stayed behind, and he actually spent the night by himself, and that's when he wrestles the angel. But he sends everything out before him and in front of him. There will come a point in your life when you will have to separate yourself from your stuff, from what you've accomplished, from what you've achieved, because that will not produce lasting and true peace. Your gifts will not give you peace. If you get that husband that you so desperately want, it will not give you peace. If you get that baby, that thing, that house, that job, it will not bring you true peace because you don't have the infrastructure to handle that weight. So here we go. You need peace to sustain loving relationships. It's really kind of peace that you're after. So God goes and directs Jacob into the next season of his life. And here's the thing, but all of Jacob's living, all of Jacob's wealth have not at this moment taught him that he can't hide behind his herds forever. He rose up that night, he took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. He sent his gifts ahead of them, and this is so perspective bending. Now he's rich, now he's blessed, now he's married, and Jacob must address the one thing that he has avoided so long. So naturally, Jacob is nervous about this forthcoming meeting. So he makes a plan to meet with Esau. He lines up his cattle, he lines up his servants, he lines up his strategies and his families, and he arranges what is around him in order to avoid what is in him. He arranges what is around him in order to avoid what is in him. So what is your cattle? It is those things, those inauthentic personality traits that you project fearing that you are not enough. How could it be enough? I mean, Isaac never really loved me. No one's ever asked me to marry him. I'm the last person that people invite to a party. I sound stupid when I talk. I don't know what other people know. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I wasn't raised right. So no, I am hiding. When you have thoughts like that, I'm hiding behind my herds. It can be money, it can be labels, it can be brands, it can be a language. I mean, there are people, it tends to be younger, but there are people that talk, have y'all met these girls that talk like Valley girls? You know what I'm talking about? For sure. What language are you speaking, woman? Why are you hiding behind that false persona? What exactly are you hiding from? Hiding behind the herds. Isn't that what we do when we think we're not enough? When we subtract all the wealth, all the demeanor, all the sense of humor, we construct for ourselves a persona and hide from our issues, a likability that will win the favor of someone or some people, certain group of people, and it's really not us. When we identify our sense of worth with our level of success, when we hide behind the herds, the stuffs, the religion, the spirituality, and we construct barriers to ourselves. However, this action, and here's the danger of that. If you're doing that right now or you're involved in that, here's the danger. It keeps you from seeing God. It is an impediment to your relationship with God. Because God didn't send Jesus to die for some fake self of you. And if that's the life that you're trying to live, then you're not in the same relationship that you need to be with the Savior who sent His Son to die for you. For you. Well, of all of your issues, all of your problems, all of your sin. So here's the thing, you know, I mean, for a people that believe in predestination, that God has mapped out where I'm going, that I am going to get there no matter what I do, for people that have that kind of destination connection, we of all the people in the world should be the most authentic people on the face of the earth. And yet as Primitive Baptists, we fall prey just like every other faith to this kind of inauthentic personality. And let me tell you something, authentic Christianity is beautiful, and it's attractive Christianity. When we can be ourselves and be sinners and get up and confess issues that we have and know that we are still loved by God, that is so attractive because there is always somebody else that is facing the same issue that you are, and they're just too scared to admit it. So instead of dealing with issues, sometimes we just like to insulate ourselves from the issue by moving into a new environment. But the same, I can't deal with the issue here, so I'm going to move over here. But the same weeds that choked you out from your relationship right here are going to be the same weeds that choke you out right here. Are you digging me? You can't get, until you get rid of the issues, the problems are going to surface over and over and over again. Churches have issues. And instead of dealing with the deep issues, they'll, get rid of the pastor. Hey, look, that won't solve the issue. Sometimes the church needs to say, hey, the common chain in our long line of dysfunctional relationships is us. It applies to churches. It applies to corporations. It applies to people. Hey, look, if you can't maintain a girlfriend, maybe the problem's not the girls. Maybe the problem's you're a jerk. If you can't stay employed longer than 2 years, maybe it's not that they're all unethical, they're all just despicable. Maybe the problem is you're just a jerk. Maybe the problem is you. But what happens is when we put these herds, we put our cattle out in front of us so that we really don't have to dig down and bear with the real issues. So, hey, we've talked about that enough. But let me go into the next phase of the sermon, because just complaining is not enough. We need to know how to fix it. And let's start with this premise right here. God does not need to fix Esau in order to bless you. Got it? So many of us are praying that God will fix that other person, fix that problem, fix that situation. But God doesn't need to fix that other person or that situation in order to bless you. Let's read verse 22. Here it goes. He says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok." And isn't that kind of curious that Jacob and Jabbok are so sound? I mean, they're so similar. It's kind of fun. "And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day." So everything, he got separated from his stuff, and in his fear of night, this is the man, and this is the time where he actually encountered God. Because we know from later scripture, this is kind of what it is. Hey, perhaps God brought you to this church to help fix you something that's in your heart. Maybe brought you to this church on this particular day to help fix something in your heart. But the story goes on, because you can't, Jacob, he's got this great plan. And what's kind of interesting is here we are at another body of water that you're going to have to cross over. So we're going to have to do some crossing over. Well, the first thing that happens is Jacob says, "Okay, here's my plan. All you people, y'all get on over first, and I'm going to stay here. And he found himself alone with God. And sometimes that's what God brings us to. When our stuff is taken away, when we're found in a cave of AI, when the people turn on us, when the job is in question, when the relationship is almost over, we're just kind of alone, and it's me and God, and that's where we find out God is all I really need. I don't need all that other stuff. And here's the thing, and this is why sometimes I'm a little crazy in my preaching. I love y'all with all my heart. I am passionate about y'all, but I need y'all to know something. I don't need you. I just need my relationship with God. And if this church and my ministry ever go separate ways, I'm going to separate from you and I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to stop preaching because of what God's done for me. I'm not saying that, and that's not a threat. Please don't think that at all. I'm not thinking about leaving at all. I hope I die at this church. This would be kind of cool church to die at. I mean, that'd be great. Except maybe it'll be too small to constrain. It'd be kind of cool. I'm not thinking about going anywhere. That's me. But I hope y'all feel the same way too. Y'all don't need me. I remember when I was a young kid, I used to think, well, what's going to happen with Brother Harder and Brother Bradley pass away? That day is quickly upon us. And I used to think, Primitive Baptists, our churches just can't survive. No. No, see, our future is not found in people. It's found in the Lord. And our blessings are not found in personalities. It's found in the Lord. And there will come a day when we walk this earth, and Brother Bradley and Brother Harder and Sonny Piles and all these great preachers, maybe, you know, they're not with us anymore. And that's okay. We don't need people. We need the Lord. Pastors, they can't be among your herds or your cattle. It's all about you and God. So Esau is alone, and it's just him and God. And what we're going to find out is if it's just me and God, as long as we're doing what God asks us to do, we'll be okay. And the next thing today, and let's pick up reading in Genesis chapter 3, because we're going to stop today's sermon with the first three verses of Genesis chapter 33. And we're going to look at those a little bit more in depth. But we're coming to a conclusion here. This is what it says. Because God is working on Jacob's issues. Jacob meets God. He wrestles with God. He has a hip that's displaced, and you can't really pivot when your hip is displaced. Anyway, it says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaidens, and he put the handmaidens and the children foremost, and Leah and her children afterwards, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Here's a curious phrase. And he passed over before them all. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And here is the pivotal point. He wrestles with God that night, and something changed. Did you see what changed? Because the plan was, hey, I'm gonna put my maid servants up here, and then I'm gonna put my second favorite wife here, and then I'm going to put my wife here, and then I'm going to be, and y'all are going to go meet him. He's going to find all his favor, and then he's going to come to see me. But then he wrestles with God, and this is what he does because of his encounter with God. He says, I'm going to go in front, and I'm going to face my issue. Nobody else is going to have to face my issue. It's going to be me. And when we encounter God, and when we walk with Christ, we face our issues. And we all have them. Loneliness, abandonment, hurt, betrayal. We face them. He went on ahead. Not his persona, not who he pretended to be. And in this moment, Jacob comes out from hiding and he identifies himself. And when you present yourself as who you are, that's when you can really just feel and understand and experience the reconciliation that's been given to you. For those that present themselves like they are. Jacob, his life will dislocate you at the hip sometimes so that you can finally come to terms with your true weaknesses. Life will slap you down so that you have to deal with the true things that bother you, where the only posture left is downward in submission. And kind of recall the story of the prodigal son. This is kind of cool. The story of the prodigal son, where the father, he sees the son coming and he runs out to meet him. And then we have Jacob coming up and Esau coming on out to meet him. And it's kind of a reconciliation. And what Jacob learns in that moment is that God has already worked out the reconciliation. All he had to do was just enjoy it. Esau wasn't mad anymore. God had abundantly blessed Esau. Jacob finds the place of defragmentation where God had already put it all back together again. God often looks at our efforts to impress him. And what is this? What is that? Who is this? What is all this stuff that you've constructed as part of your inauthentic self? What's up with all this garbage? I don't need any of that. The thing that Jacob had been hiding from, dig this, had been already handled by God. And the one thing that suspended you in that state of inauthenticity, hey, here's what you need to know. That thing that keeps you in that persona that nobody gets to really know the real you, hey, man, that issue has already been handled. So stop running. Stop pacifying, because Christ has provided what we already need. This is Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Colossae. Because whatever your issue is, I want you to know something. It's been handled by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Talking about Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness Dwell, are you feeling empty in your life right now? Is that your issue? Is it that you're feeling empty because of relationship, feeling empty because of weakness, feeling empty because of a predilection or an orientation? Are you feeling empty right now? You need to know that the Bible says that in Christ, that's where all fullness dwells. So if you need to fill up the emptiness that's in your life right now, it's to be found only in Jesus Christ. And it says, and this is what it says, and having made peace, and I just want to pause there. And if you have a Greek in the Bible, or you can look this up on the Blue Letter Bible, this is the Greek tense. It is an aorist. It is an aorist participle. Aorist, present, no. Aorist, active participle. So it's active voice. It's something that God did. It's aorist, which means it's past tense, but it's a participle. And the reason that is important is it's something that happened in the past that has ongoing active ramifications even today. In Christ, in the body of His, and having made peace, what Christ accomplished at the cross was in the past by God, but it has ongoing ramifications. And the peace of the cross, dig this, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, not your cross, not that thing that you torture yourself over. Not that, you know, it's His cross. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. You don't have to be a martyr. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him. And that reconciliation, He's reconciled your loneliness. He's reconciled your depression. He's reconciled your sadness. He's reconciled that thing that just keeps you awake at night. Christ has handled it. And He says to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath He reconciled. That is aorist. Indicative, active. Dude, it's been done and it's still at work today. We are reconciled. Now, we were enemies in our mind by our wicked works. We thought we were earning the favor and we just kept doing it. And we just kept. But He's reconciled. He's even reconciled your mind. That's why He goes on to say, and if you continue in the faith, grounded and be settled and be not moved away from the hope that is in the gospel. Hey, look, when you give in to these doubts and these depressions, when you give in to the worry that keeps you awake at night, you are moved away from the hope that is in the gospel. Christ has still reconciled you, but you are not enjoying the benefits of it. Christians, children of God, that are following Christ like they're supposed to, there is such a peace that comes with it. And it can affect every area of your life. Especially those relationships that you're struggling with and the unforgiveness that is keeping you up at night and the self-righteousness that causes you to judge other people. So let's conclude with this, and this is our takeaway idea. You cannot experience the life that Christ died to give you until you have faced what you have been fleeing. You cannot experience to its fullness the life, because Jesus says, I come that they may have life, and He's given us eternal life, and that they may have it more abundantly. You have eternal life, but you're not experiencing that eternal life until you stop what you are fleeing. And the way you do that, well, the way Jacob did it is he got alone with God. He wrestled with God. And sometimes we need to do that. Lord, I'm kind of, anybody here kind of get up, yeah, you get, anybody here ever complain to God? You know, He's cool with that. You know why God's okay with that? Because He's a big God. And it's not disrespectful. If you look at the Psalms, a good third of the Psalms are those Psalms where David's like, why does the enemy, why are they prospering? Why do these people keep getting good things and I'm sitting here I mean, he's a complainer, and that's okay, because what God doesn't want you to do is bury it deep down. Use this analogy before, but like Shakespeare, he's buried at Stratford-upon-Avon, 18 feet under the ground so that people wouldn't dig him up and like take his skull. This is Shakespeare's skull. They buried him 18 feet down. And we do that a lot, don't we? When something hurts, when something bothers us, we bury it deep, deep, deep so that nobody can get to it. And here's the thing, Lord's like, whether it's 18 feet or 800 feet, I already know about it. Why aren't you just talking with me about it? Just get it out. Get it in the open. Let's talk about it. Stop running from it. Wrestle with me about it. Let me know what's really bothering you about it. 8 years ago, Lord, why did you take my father from me?